Please rise as you are able and receive our second reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. When I initially encountered today's scriptures, namely the one in John, I found myself somewhat perplexed. Now, let me explain. For those of you who are not or were not raised in the United Methodist tradition, like myself, there's this book called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's this liturgical calendar produced every 3 years, and it provides scripture and at least 4 biblical passages that align with what is happening for every Sunday of the year. For instance, today is the 7th day of Eastertide. It is also Ascension Sunday, and it is the festival of the Christian family. Now, this is relatively new to me, so I asked the question, how and why do all of these scriptures and dates come together? Further, how does one weave all of those concepts into a theme about the power of so that? So I did what any good clergy person would do, and I went my own way and chose a totally different scripture. I convinced myself that it was necessary to go a completely different route and focus on women in the Bible. Folks will be bringing a lot to the space, so I figured I would just talk about the women in the Bible and their impact. But that's not how spirit works. So I returned to the text and I let it marinate for a good hot minute. Or as the great civil rights activist Prathia L. Hall would say as she prepared for her sermons, I feel the need to linger in the text in order to understand it. You have to dig in and walk around in the text until it absolutely makes no sense. At that time when the text starts to make no sense at all, that is when you are on to something. Don't leave the text. Message received. As I wrestled with the original text, I realized that my understanding of God in the tradition that I was brought up in meant that your relationship with God was to fear God. That God was mostly angry and incessantly disappointed in humanity and equally annoyed that we humans just didn't get it. Maybe that's why I was confused. But today's scriptures tell a totally different story of a beautiful relationship between God and Jesus. Jesus gives us this peek into the mutuality and reciprocating love God and Jesus have for one another. Now, let me be very clear. I was raised in a very loving and safe Christian home. I am the granddaughter of Filipino immigrants who hail from Pangasinan and Ilocos Norte provinces. Happy Asian American, Native Hawaiian, Pacific Islander Heritage Month, by the way. And I'm the daughter of an interracial marriage. So love, compassion, kindness emanated from those that knew me and loved me so well. This fear of God was not taught at home, but in the denominations and the religious spaces that I had been in through most of my childhood and much of my adulthood. But this passage in John, as said by Jesus, does not suggest that we are to fear God. Chapters 13 through 21 are largely considered to be Jesus' final days on earth according to the book of John. Chapters 13 through 17 are known as the farewell discourse. This is where Jesus proclaims the simplest and yet most profound instruction. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. You see, this commandment sets the tone for the remainder of the discourse. And in chapter 15, Jesus uses the beautiful imagery of the vine and the branches, where Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, just like the imagery that was so beautifully read by Jessica, found in Psalm 1, of the tree that bears fruit at just the right time because it is planted by streams of water. The farewell discourse contains several of Jesus' prayers, and in our passage today, this prayer was distinctly for the disciples. Jesus gives this beautiful affirmation of this mutual love between him and God. And then he petitions God, asking to protect and to sanctify them in truth. Jesus desires for the disciples to have that same joy that Jesus knows because of his relationship with God. And this is so poignant. When Jesus asked God directly in verse 13, now I'm coming to you, Jesus says, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. The love Jesus is describing between he and God is mutual and caring and joyful. So how does one reconcile this when they've only experienced God's character as one to be feared? I have a vivid and formative memory of when, at the age of 4, the church told me that I was sinful and that I needed to ask God for forgiveness to be saved. The only way I could do that was to invite Jesus into my heart. Now, as a 4-year-old, that was frightening. I was afraid that I'd get into trouble if I disobeyed what the church told me to do. And like, really, how's Jesus going to get in my heart? Were they going to cut my chest open and take my heart out and embed this blue-eyed, blonde-haired, white baby Jesus figurine somewhere in there? I was so scared that if I did this, Jesus was going to see and hear every time I fought with my little brothers. Sorry, Chris. Sorry, Ben. Could Jesus hear me quietly talk back to my parents? Will he be disappointed in me if I failed a test or dropped out of a class? Was Jesus going to be so ashamed of me when my first marriage failed? Would Jesus tell God, you know what? I'm out. This one, she's no longer worth saving. All of that painful anxiety and shameful narrative stemmed from this foundation of a faith that was built on the fear of God. Let's return to the scripture. Jesus is asking and pleading for God to protect his disciples. He prays out loud so that everybody around can hear his request and understand just how much Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus wanted every assurance from God that God would empower and strengthen and carry them as they brought the same message of love, not condemnation, not judgment. Now, I imagine this was bittersweet for Jesus. He knew that sending his best friends, his chosen family, would mean there would be some risk. I also imagine that Jesus was elated because he knew the journey ahead meant that his disciples would experience joy, joy made complete through him. And we know that that was God's intention from the beginning, as recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the wild animals of the earth. Filipina theologian Elizabeth Dominguez draws on this verse to propose that to be in the image of God is to be in community. It's not simply a man or a woman who can reflect God, but it is the community in relationship. All the parts are for one another, and all the parts have their role. South Korean theologian Chung Hyun Kyung follows that with interdependence, harmony, and mutual growth are impossible when there is no balance of power. Monopolized power destroys community by destroying mutuality. Therefore, in this image of God, as the community in relationship, there is no place for one solitary, all-powerful God who sits on top of the hierarchical power pyramid and dominates over everything. Where there is no mutual relationship, there is no human experience of God. Jesus desires this type of mutual relationship for his disciples and ultimately for all of us. That type of love can permeate through a community and have a profound effect on the world. This type of loving and Christ-like community played a significant role in my own family 7 years ago. You see, I just finished a contract with a large 3,000-member non-denominational church in Northern Virginia, and I found myself so disillusioned, disengaged and discouraged and deeply, deeply disappointed in the church. I'd begun deconstructing the values and the beliefs that I thought were associated with Christianity. And as, honestly, as a woman of color, serving in largely white-centered spaces, I finally came to accept that for much of my ministry, I had been tokenized. And after serving over 20 years in fundamentalist and non-denominational spaces, I had just grown weary. Weary of the religiosity of good acts of service and performative justice and gross piety that was consistently exhibited in the egocentric, great man, cult of personality, religious spaces. Does that resonate with anyone else? There was a seismic shift in my belief system and my values, but all along, Spirit was tenderly holding my heart through the hurt. That Christmas Eve, my husband insisted that we find a place to worship. Now we have, together we have 5 adult kids and 4 of them were in town, but y'all was not feeling going to church on Christmas Eve. After all, this would be my first Christmas Eve where I didn't have to work. Reluctantly, I agreed, and we headed over to this church that we'd heard about from one of my seminary professors. We arrived early, found a parking spot in DC, which in and of itself is a miracle, and walked up to this beautiful, historic, and reverent building. I'd never seen a church quite like this one. We were handed a program and a candle and quietly took our seats in the pew. Inside this church, there was no loud rock music, no skinny jeans. No beating drums or fancy production-like backdrops. In fact, it was quite serene. And still, I was resentful for having to be in church on Christmas Eve. But I really didn't want our kids to see my disgruntled face. So I put my head down and began to read the program. Pause. Y'all, this program had so many words in it, had so many pages. It was like a booklet that you'd get right before you jumped on a cruise or something. At one point, I told my husband, I whispered to him, "There's no way we're gonna get out of here in 1 hour." But in this program, there was scripture, the Lord's Prayer written out, and the actual story of Jesus' birth is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And it was read by different voices, many of whom were not clergy. And then I noticed one specific line in the program, and it was in bold, so you could not miss it. It said, "Ministers, colon, everyone in the congregation." Let me repeat that. "Ministers, colon, everyone in the congregation." That made absolutely no sense to me. And I became even more resentful and thought, no way, how can everybody in this congregation be a minister of the faith? Then the pianist started to play Silent Night, which is always the cue that we're heading towards candle lighting and we're almost done and we can go home. Then I noticed this couple who was sitting in the pew in front of us. It was 2 men sitting closely together with one tenderly putting his arm around the other. I had never seen an expression of love quite like that in any church I had served. It was at that moment that my heart began to soften. As the candlelight began to spill into the congregation, I watched this man gently turn his lit candle towards his partner. His partner tipped his candle over ever so slightly, and when the 2 candle wicks embraced, it produced this flame that gently flickered and then grew softly and warmly, illuminating their faces. I could see and I could feel the love that they had for one another, a peace, a harmony, one that embodied the shared love of God through Jesus and their community. A church community. A church that I did not think existed. That flame is an image that I will never forget. Those two men gave me, that same little four-year-old girl, a moment to witness and embrace the love of God through Jesus Christ and not be afraid that she was doing something wrong. So whoever was sitting in this section, in this sanctuary, fifth row from the back, on December 24th, 2017, thank you. Thank you for embodying the light and the love of Jesus through your embrace. Thank you for being ministers of this congregation. Needless to say, we really like that church. And we've been going ever since. But why do we say at Foundry that everyone is a minister of the faith? Why do we include different voices in our worship space, different scripture readers, and different ministers of prayer? Well, for starters, it's in the Book of Discipline. Both the old Book of Discipline and the new and improved Book of Discipline that was released at General Conference 2 weeks ago. It's clearly articulated and outlined in section 2 of the Book of Discipline, entitled, The Ministry of All Christians. Paragraph 126 begins with, the heart of Christian ministry is Christ's ministry of outreaching love. That bears worth repeating. The heart of Christian ministry is Christ's ministry of outreaching love. Paragraph 127 begins with the ministry of the laity. Paragraph 128 begins with the ministry of the community. There are 7 distinct paragraphs clearly stating that we are all a part of Christ's outreaching love. We are all a part of God's chosen family through Jesus. We say that everyone is a minister of faith so that the person that walks through those doors every day of the week knows that they are part of beloved community. We say it so that the person who has been in church their entire life but has never felt fully welcomed, fully loved, or fully forgiven knows that they too are a part of God's chosen family through Jesus. We say it so that those individuals whose biological families, whether loving or not, know that they too are a part of God's chosen family through Jesus. We say it so that we can bear witness to what Jesus had requested of God those days before his ascension into heaven. We say it so that we can embody the love of God through Jesus as a love that is compassionate, not judgmental, kind, not angry, healing, not harmful. Friends, we are part of this chosen family that Jesus has prayed with and prayed for. Jesus has longed for us, for you to be in community where we all have this same love and mutuality just as Jesus and God did. Why? Because through Jesus, we are worthy to be in a space of worship where you are celebrated and invited to flourish in your wholeness and no longer be shamed. You are worthy of being called a minister of this congregation. You are worthy of God's all-encompassing love, and you are worthy to be a part of God's chosen family because you are a child of God, made in the image of Christ. Full stop. Thanks be to God.